So I was praying about the offering today, and I heard the Lord, I heard him say it twice, and I really thought it was for my daughter back in Wisconsin, because I had a conversation with her yesterday about sowing seed, and it might have been the day before. My days are all blended in here. But I was talking to her about how God rebukes the devourer on his behalf when there's a problem. If you are a giver, there's a covenant right, and God looks out. And so I'm going to read this scripture to you. You know, this is in Malachi, of course, and it's a stiff word in the beginning, but I want to share something. It says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in his house, my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy your refrigerators, your furnaces, your cars, or the fruits of the ground, your vine in the fields, so that it doesn't cast grapes. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." So I want to share with you a little bit of a testimony that I had. When I lived, before I was saved, I lived like a rank sinner, like everybody. And I went after every toy and candy you could possibly get, and I was like a little rabbit on the wheel or the gerbil on the wheel. And I didn't know. I was chasing the American dream. And when I found it, I was so empty at the top. You know, I had a bunch of houses, a bunch of toys, and, you know, 2.5 kids. Not really, I had twins. but it was like, you know, I thought I had it all because I went after the American dream. And when I got there, I felt like it was plastic. You know, I was like, this is it. I worked my butt off, have all this stuff, and this is it. And I was balancing debt because I owned a bunch of rental homes, and, you know, just, you know, it was a really a hard system to live in. And but that was the system that I grew. And so when I met Jesus, remember, if you remember my testimony, I don't know if I shared it here, when I met him, I realized everything else was plastic, and he's the real thing, and I knew nothing. And, you know, slowly he challenged me to look at the idols of my heart, and I'll tell you, real estate was idols, you know, for me, and a lot of other stuff. And so slowly he would present these idols, and I'd say, you're right, and I would repent and renounce them. And so my empire started to fall, crack, and crumble, but really it was the earth curse system. And I decided that I wasn't playing anymore that game. And so I sought the Lord with my heart, because when I was confronted with myself, I had to make some hard choices. And in the process, things in the natural started to tumble, and lots of things tumbled. But what I want you to focus is on, God always gave me keys. I had to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit to get keys of revelation to walk out his blessings. And I'm just going to share a couple, because I feel like there's people in here who are kind of drowning in debt. And, you know, when I was walking and losing everything, what tried to come on me was a poverty spirit. And I didn't know it. And I remember I was, you know, I, at that point I was learning how to live in faith for even food, okay, and provision, like a place to live and everything. And one of the things happened was, you know, I'm trying to learn the word, trying to trust God, because, you know, I how do you trust a God you can't see, but yet I met him, you know, all this weird stuff going on. And one of the things that God was trying to heal was poverty in my life, and that he didn't want me to come under the curse of poverty. And he's so gracious and kind, and what he did in my case was, somebody said to me, how come your toes aren't painted? And I said, because I'm poor. It came out as fast as water comes out of a faucet. And I thought, oh my gosh, did that just come out of my mouth? And see, what was happening was the Lord was trying to confront me with a false belief system. And so I was challenged to go into the Word and work the Word. And there are things we can do working the Word to walk out of poverty. Poverty is not part of God's plan. That's under the curse. That's part of the curse. And so in my case, I had many times when I would sit with the Lord and ask him to teach me about, you know, what's pressed down, shaken together all about? You know, I would ask him these questions. And I don't see it overflowing in my belly, you know. You know, I would have these walks with him. But what happened was he would sit me down and take me through the Word, and he would challenge me against my beliefs and what I knew, against his promises and what he spoke. And so it gave me opportunity to come out from the earth curse system. Now, I still use currency. I still have a home. I still do the things in the natural, but I don't rely on the natural. I rely on my Father in heaven who takes care of me every day. I shall not want. And so one of the things happened when I just want to share a couple supernatural things to build faith in finances for you. And one of the things that happened was, you know, this was back in 2008, and you know, I owned a bunch of properties, and my life was falling apart, but I knew it was the Lord, and I was like, yes. You know, because when you say that prayer, Lord, I'll die to anything, I just want to live to serve you, that catches the ear of the Father, and he's like, oh, there's somebody who's serious. And so he took my words and challenged me with his words. And I had to believe the good report, even though it wasn't manifesting in the natural. And so one of the things that happened is I lived in this really nice, fancy home, and we had to sell it. And if we didn't sell it, it was going to go into foreclosure. And there was a disagreement between my husband and me over whether we should sell it for this price or that price. And by now, things are starting to tank in the market. And I heard the Lord say, if you'll sow a seed, I will bring a buyer. And I thought, okay. So I sowed the seed, and it was $50. It was a seed of $50. And I went and looked. I drove into the city of Kenosha, and I was looking because I was waiting for the spotlight of God to come on somebody. And I was in, like, the coffee shop, no spotlight. I went into the grocery store, no spotlight. And I was just about to give up. And I thought, well, I guess I didn't hear God on that. And I was driving out, and there at the bus station was the spotlight on a man. And so I pulled in to the bus where the buses are. I didn't even know I did it, you know, and they were, I got in trouble for that, but it was like I was in such a hurry to give him that seed, because it was like, I handed him the seed and I said, God bless you. And he smiled as big as God smiles. And I hurried up, because they're honking, and I hurried up and got back in my car and I took off. And that was it. That was it. Now, I sowed a seed in faith, and I was believing for my house to sell. And this was in a market where you couldn't do, I forget what they're called now, when your house is over so much. What? No, it's like you can't get a certain loan over a certain amount of dollars. I used to know this stuff. I actually was a mortgage person for a while, which might have been the reason why the market tanked, let me just tell you. I was coming out of some bad decisions. To the point where the Lord said, if you don't get out of there, your face is going to be on the front page. And I took that as a warning and gave my notice. Jumbo loans. Thank you, Jesus. So at that time, they weren't giving jumbo loans out anymore. Jumbo loans are over $750,000 back in that day. I don't know what they are now. And so I sold that seed of $50, and we had a cash offer come in for $550,000 on our home. A cash offer. And so I was like, oh my gosh, this really works. And so I hate to tell you this story, but we didn't sell it, okay? And the reason is because there's always choices, and my husband was not, he wanted to hold out for the 750, which we didn't get. And so we missed the blessing of the Lord, but I still sowed in faith. And I don't look back at how things work, I just sow in faith. And I have a bazillion testimonies of how God has met my needs every day. And it's increasing, ever increasing. In fact, like a week ago, the blessing chased me down. And what I mean by that is I sold a house or bought a house, I can't remember, not that, probably a year ago, and somehow there was an extra money and they were trying to give it back to me and they couldn't find me. And I thought it was a, you know, those like fake emails. So I wasn't responding to it because I thought it was like, you know how they set you up, or give me your bank account number, we want to put it in there. I'm like, yeah, right. And then I realized, hey, I think I remember that attorney. I think I used him once. And so I said, hey, are you looking for me? They go, yes, we are. And he says, we have money we want to give you. I said, okay. I gave him an address, you know, and so, and here's the thing. I sold off that. You know, I sold off that. I had a car, and God gave me this car, beautiful car, and then he tells me 2 years later, sell the car. And I'm like, oh, you know, I had to adjust to what he was saying, because what he was telling me was, you're measuring in the natural. I'm always increasing. My blessings are in the spirit realm. Stop looking in the natural. Because I thought it was a downgrade, but actually it was an upgrade. And I ended up selling that car for $2,000 more than I paid for it 2 years ago. So you can bet I sowed on that too. And, you know, you sow increasingly because it's all his anyway. And you listen and you go, where do you want me to give? And, you know, it's not, I sold to a guy in, I don't remember what country, but I knew him from a couple years back. They needed it financially. And he was like, I said, how do I get this money to you electronically? Because I'm traveling. When he tells me to sow, I sow. I don't wait a day, a week, a month, because then the enemy could come in and say, well, don't you need to buy a new purse? Or don't you need to take Mabel out to lunch? Or, you know, something. And so I'm saying all that because I'm trying to set you up for an opportunity to walk in his blessings. And I'm not saying you have to do this or you're in trouble. I'm saying everything belongs to him and we get to steward it. And the measure you use is measured back to you. And when he started teaching me about seed, time, and harvest, I was like, seed, harvest. You know, and there's this time frame, and I didn't like that. You know, so I had to learn patience in the spirit realm just as in the natural. And so, but I so expecting, not expecting, I just so expecting whatever God has, I'll take, Lord, because you're always overflowing. And so I'm challenging you to shake out of the religious spirit of, oh, 10%. You know, listen, it's all his. It's all his. So I'm going to challenge you tonight, and I don't care where you sow. I'm challenging you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and ask him, should I sow? Where should I sow? And what should I sow? And when you do that, and don't, here's the thing, don't just throw a buck in the basket. Listen, that's like tipping God a very cheap tip. You know, you tip Starbucks people better than God. So, I'm, God watches the heart of the giver. I've seen people who have nothing and they give their all. And God is delighted in the giver's heart, not the dollar amount. And so don't get caught up on the dollar amount. And if you're struggling and you have severe debt or poverty issues, the only way out is to sow according to the kingdom of God. I just heard pause, so I'm pausing. Some people are lonely. This applies for this too. If you're lonely, sow in. Go serve at an old people's home. Go serve at a shelter somewhere. Go serve coffee at your church. Because when you start sowing, giving, it'll be pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. It works in every area. You need helpers in your house to clean up your yard? Go help somebody push a grocery cart or empty grocery, whatever. See, we're always to be giving our best unto him.
Okay, amen. Hallelujah. Okay, am I back? Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, thanks. Okay, so I like to pray over the offerings. And I like to pray over every offering that comes in, even if it comes in the mail. Sometimes I'll see that somebody gave online because it gets forwarded to, and I see somebody gave. And I don't care how much it is. I don't care if it's $2. I always pray for the person. And so, because it's holy, in offering, you know, we have to get rid of all the current blech about offerings. It is, it was, and it is a holy form of worship to the Lord. And when people came, they didn't give their offering to a man, a priest, or a ministry name. They brought it to the temple in Jerusalem, and they deposited in these, there was like several horns. They were shaped like horns. And you know what I like about that? There was no sense of, I'm giving this to a man or I'm giving this to a ministry. They knew they were giving it to God. And it was part of their relationship and it was part of their honoring him. And so I think that would be really cool if we could reinstate that. But Father, you've called these your children holy. You have called them set apart and sanctified unto you. And these gifts that they're giving to you, sir, this is holy. And Father, we treat it as such. We lift it before you. We put it in your jurisdiction. And we ask you to multiply, 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 multiply. We ask you to bless them going in and coming out. Bless their basket and their storehouse. Bless the fruit of their womb and the work of their hands, whether it's business or a job. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to, I feel like, you know, this we've had 19 services, our 19th and final service in Colorado. So I asked the Lord, could we have a grand finale, you know, like it's fireworks? I have no idea what that might look like. But I want to talk to you about something that for me, I call it the pearl of great price. And I know doctrinally other people probably teach other things about the pearl of great price. But for me, there's something that happened to me years ago, and it was so important and so powerful and so of God that for me it was like I would sell everything and buy that field because it was of such value to me that everything else became like junk. And what happened was I was a very young Christian. I got saved in my bedroom, and I committed my life to the Lordship of Christ 26 years later alone in my house, and I didn't really know too many Christians, and I didn't go to church because this is terrible and wrong, but I didn't know the churches knew God because the church I had been in as a kid, I remember thinking, I don't know God, but I know they don't know God. And they were preaching on the Reader's Digest, and they were preaching politics, and you know, I was a little kid thinking, something doesn't feel right about this. And so when I got saved, I really thought that they were just this religious pretend thing. So I didn't go to church. I'm not encouraging you to do that, but that's what happened to me. So I began to sit in my prayer chair with my Bible and ask the Lord simple questions, you know, very childlike questions from a simple heart, and he would always answer me through the Word. And we developed a relationship. I was stunned to find out that the God of the universe will answer anything that you ask. If you ask it with a pure heart and an honest heart, he'll find a way to get the answer to you, many times through the Scriptures, many times through any other way. And it was amazing to me. Why would he even want to talk to me? I wasn't anybody. And yet, so a relationship began to build. But for some reason, I started to have these, you know, I was brand new. Remember, I didn't know anything. This is how ignorant I was. I didn't even know if God had written the Bible. I had to ask him, did you write this? Excuse me. Did you write this? That's how backwards I was. And so, anyway, as I hung out with him, we began to spend time together. A lot of time, I couldn't wait to get home from work so I could hang out with God. And we grew very close, like close friends. And I didn't know, you know, no one had taught me anything, so I didn't know anything. But what started to happen was I started to have certain things happen. And I met a Christian lady, and she said, why don't you come to this Bible study with me? And we went to this Bible study, and the man teaching, it was about 23, but he was full of the Holy Ghost and power and the Word of God. And so I started telling him some of the encounters I'd been having. I'd been having a few visions, and I was brand new. I didn't know anything. And he said, I have something for you to listen to. And he went, and he got these old, you remember, you oldsters, you remember cassette tapes? And these weren't even purchased ones. These were ones off of those old clink, you know, in a meeting, you know. And you could barely hear it, but there was this this woman, and she was a yeller, and she had a real scratchy voice. But the power of the Lord was on those cassette tapes. And I remember he kept saying, you got to hear these, you got to hear these, you got to hear these. And the fire of the Lord was on these. And I began to be smitten with the presence. And I began to say, there's something here, you know, there's something here. And by this time, I was starting to visit churches, but I didn't hear anything like this screaming lady. This woman preached like her hair was on fire. And whenever she would come anywhere within 5 hours of where I lived, I had a couple friends, we'd pile in the car and we'd go and find her. And I remember that she carried such a fire of God's presence that I'm going to pretend Rosalie is me. Here I'm you know, little kid, you know, like 20-something, and I've got a rip in my jeans and a rip in my shirt, and she would come just walking down the aisle like this, just talking, and the heat and the fire would hit your body. And it'd be like, she didn't have to tell you that she'd been with God. the fire told you. She would preach, and such a fire would come. One time I was driving home, I was on the Tri-State Tollway, and I was listening to a message on a cassette tape, and my face burnt with a physical sunburn. I'm talking about like you were out all day canoeing. And I was on my way to a Christian fellowship, and they looked at me and said, "Have you got a fever? Man, you are really red. You need to lay down." I'm like, "You need to listen to these tapes." Because there was such a fire on there. And what happened was I would try to listen to other preachers, but I just couldn't. I would try, and it just, I was smitten with the idea that there was something more than I'd ever heard about on earth. And I remember knowing, I don't know what it is, but she's got something I want. And I had these dreams, things I thought I wanted. You know, I had a dream from 3 years old, and I was obsessive about it, you know. We grew up with horses and farms and all that stuff, and so I was going to have a farm and a ranch and horses, and every waking thought was about that. You know, I'm going to go to school so I can make money to buy the land. I'm drawing barns, I'm, you know, designing farmhouses, they're going to have sliding stall doors, you know. You know, it's going to have a tack room with a raised floor. I had it all figured out. But when I started to understand just a little smidgen about the glory of God and the fire of God, things began to rattle, you know, like I didn't care so much. I didn't care if I married or not. I didn't care if I had a home or not. All those things people care about, just didn't, the things of this earth grew strangely dim. And I just didn't care anymore about that stuff. And one day I was standing, my friend had show horses. I mean, they were like just awesome, elegant, amazing show horses. And I was just out in the barn, you know, petting a horse, and the Lord said, "Idol." Wow. You know, when you've had an idol for, well, at that point, I was probably 23, 24 years, right? Because I'm now late 20s. It was stunning to me because it had never even passed my mind that that dream was an idol. But I'd already made a decision. I hate idols. I hate them. And I said, "I will have no other gods before you." That means I won't have any dream that comes before your dream. And so it was an instant decision. I'd already made the decision. I cried for 6 months because it was like my soul was being torn out, right? But the decision was made. Well, I began to seek the Lord and pull on him and draw on him. And one of the things, you know, I knew this. I knew this lady had been a cocktail waitress in Las Vegas wearing a little bunny outfit. And she'd never heard the name of Jesus except as a swear word. Some of you may remember her. She never heard the name of Jesus but as a swear word in her life. Never even knew who he was. And one day she crossed the street, went down six houses because she was trying to borrow a cup of sugar. And while the lady went to get the cup of sugar, this other lady was sitting at the kitchen table and said, "Young lady, I don't know what your problem is, but Jesus Christ can help you." And she thought, what is Jesus Christ? What is that? She goes back home. Sometime later, she's getting ready to commit suicide because she's a cocaine dealer, and a cocaine addict. And her life is very bad, and she's involved with a syndicate, and she's, you know, in trouble with the syndicate. It's not good. And the Lord tells her, "Put your drugs in the toilet, and I'll deliver you." So in her little bunny costume, she goes in, and she drops the drugs in the toilet, and she hears the chains pop off of her, and she's delivered. Now, a man from, and I don't know if it was the mafia or the syndicate, comes in to the casino where she's working. Now, she's already got all the busboys saved, right? She's preaching to everything that moves. And this man comes in, and the Lord says, "Tell Sandy, tell him about what I've done in your life." And she said, "You know, this guy's terrifying, right? He's armed, you know, he's dangerous." She said, I can't. And the Lord said, "Sandy, tell him what I've done in your life." And she said, "I can't." And the Lord said, "Sandy, tell him what I've done in your life." She said, "Lord, I can't." And she ran and hid in the bathroom. And that night, the man was shot through the back of the head and killed. And when I heard that, I was undone. And I knew I was shy, I was backwards, I couldn't talk to people, but I said, "Do whatever you have to do, but change me. Change me, do whatever you got to do." See, I think we're too satisfied with the way that we are. You know, because we've heard so many great messages on the forgiveness and the grace of God, which is so great. Thank you, Lord. But I think there's a tendency for us to go, "I've got it, I'm good, all is well." But let me tell you something. This is not the plan of God. There's something so much higher I'm going to call it the pearl of great price because that's what it is to me. And I said to the Lord one day, why won't the church doesn't seem like they're willing to pay much of a price. A lot of the people, you know, they'll go along as long as it's easy, as long as it's convenient. And I felt like the answer was people won't pay a price because they don't know what they're buying. You won't sell everything and put it all to buy one field unless you know what's buried there. You know the parable, right, about the pearl of great price. The guy knew it was the most valuable pearl in the world. So he was willing to sell everything for that pearl. And so what God wants to, I believe, reveal in this day, he's about to do a thing. You may or may not believe that Jesus is about to return, but I'll tell you, things are very strange in the world. And we're seeing, what did he say? Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, Satan's kingdom against God's kingdom. Remember what the Bible says, that at times of the end, certain demons will be released. Don't we notice that things have changed and they're kind of getting weird with some of the demonic stuff? I'm telling you, we're living in strange times. And we're coming into a time where there's going to be a great split and there will be no gray. He said that that day wouldn't come unless the man of sin was revealed and the great falling away come first. That's not a happy sentence. That's a terrifying sentence. Do you know why most people will fall away? Because of emotions and choices. That's too hard. I don't want to do that. Well, I didn't know you meant that. I didn't know you meant Jesus. If any man would follow me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Oh, ouch. A cross is a torture device. Who wants to do that? That's not a happy message either. But here's the deal. I feel like God is presenting us with the glory and saying, you can have this, and I want you to have this, but you must change. And see, one thing, I remember a few things she said, and I based my life on it because I didn't know anything. But I knew one thing. I knew she carried the real thing. That's what I knew. I knew the power and the fire of the living God was on this lady. And she had a sixth grade education, but I thought, if she tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. And she said a couple of things. She said, if you want to carry the glory, she said, if you don't change your vessel, it will crack under the pressure of the presence. That's why deliverance is such a big deal. That's why emotional healing is such a big deal. We have to be changed to be prepared to carry the glory, because here's what happens if we're not. Have we not seen people who grew very famous because they had signs and wonders and miracles and a glorious ministry, but their vessel cracked under the pressure and they couldn't carry it and they fell into sin and scandal? I am not condemning and I'm not judging, but I'm saying I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that one. I don't care. I said, God, back in the 80s, some of you have been saved a long time and you remember these days. Back in the 80s, we had a couple of famous people. They were world famous. And they fell into sin. I think it was about 6 months apart from each other. And there was a worldwide scandal, and the body of Christ became the laughing stock of the whole world. And Edgar said, now see, I didn't know him back then, but he said he went from having 200 and something like 265 services in a year to zero. He said he couldn't get a service because nobody trusted evangelists anymore. Nobody trusted preachers anymore. Isn't that weird? But you know what my reaction was? See, I was much younger than Edgar, but I was saved, and I was in the middle of all that. I heard all that, and I said, you know what my reaction was? God, I don't care what you have to do. Get the junk out of me. I mean, I don't care what you got to do. Get the garbage out, because I knew I was called to do something. Didn't know what, but I said, I don't ever want to be used of you and then do something that would bring reproach on your name. So let's spend some time, Lord. Let's get the stuff out. And we spent about 3 years. I worked for years, and I drove, you know, I commuted. And I would spend my car time saying, what do you want to deal with today, Lord? What do you want to get rid of? Because he only knows what's next, right? He would give me the name of something or show me an attitude or a reaction that I had that wasn't godly. Is it okay to be honest? And I began to look at that and go, yep, that needs to go. And I would pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues until that thing went. If it was 10 minutes,
10 days, 10 months, I didn't care. I wouldn't quit till that was gone. And I began to change. And things that I thought were my personality, turns out they weren't. Right? It's called a stronghold. Some of them were demonic strongholds. Some of them were just junk in my emotions and my belief systems, choices that I'd made. And so we went through 3 years of that, and I thought, okay, we're making progress. I'm not stupid enough to ever think that we're done. I don't, you know, I'm not that dumb. I will go through this process for the rest of my life as long as he points out something. I want it all out. But then he said, okay, now we're going to work on your mind. I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, I thought I was doing real good. I'd been delivered from all the bad stuff, you know, the big five. I'd been delivered from all the terrible things. I thought I was doing pretty good. He said, no, you got a mind like a garbage can. I said, what are you talking about? I don't have that stuff anymore. He said, you don't believe my word. Your emotions override my word. Yeah, I know your word says this, Lord, but I feel this way. Oh, okay. So your emotions are smarter than the everlasting covenant on which hang the heavens and the earth forever, by the way. Okay, let me make sure I understand this, Holly. Your emotions know more than the ever-living God, right? So then we started to deal with that stuff. Another thing this lady said is, if you want to carry the presence, she made it so clear. And so I remember in my 20s, I'm driving down the road, and she's preaching, you know, at the top of her scratchy voice. I don't know much, but I know one thing. I can't even differentiate her. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. And I remember driving the car. You know, here I am. Remember, I'm pretty unchurched. I'm saved as you can get, and I love the Lord with all my heart, but I really don't know that. I said, Lord, I don't even know what that means, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life learning the walk of the Spirit. You teach me. I'll learn. And so I began to go on a journey because I didn't know anything, and I didn't know anyone who could teach me. Now, by this time, I joined a really great church with a really great word teacher. I mean, this guy could teach the word. Not so much in the Holy Ghost, but he could teach the word, and he was really good at it. I mean, really a great man of God. But I couldn't go to somebody and say, well, what does it mean when you have this dream or this vision? There wasn't anybody. And so I began to sit with the Lord for hours on end and say, "What? How does this work? Why did I react that way? How come I, do you ever, you know, go along and you have a certain personality and you're a nice person and I don't know where you are, you know? And do you ever, no, I'm sure you didn't. But when that happens, that's a little flag. Something's not right. I had a trigger point because of something that's in my soul. Uh-oh, that's a flag of something I need to contend with until it's gone. And so I began, I'm supposed to tell you about Josiah. How many people know about King Josiah? A few people? Okay. Josiah is my favorite king. Josiah was a young man, and when he was a young man, by the time he became king, they'd lost the book of the law, and the temple was pretty much in a mess. We could compare that to today, right? And when the priest, actually it wasn't the priest, it was Shilkah or somebody like that, found the book of the law and brought it to the priest brought it to Josiah, and when they read what the book of the law said, he tore his robes and said, we have sinned, Israel is in sin, and he was mortified at the condition of Israel. See, because they didn't know the truth anymore. And I fear that in a lot of ways that is what has happened to a lot of people, because our doctrine has come from preachers instead of the word. There's some people who don't ever read the word, and I'm not trying to get in your underwear drawer, but there's but I guess I'm in there. And what God is saying is, that's good, but there's things I want to speak to you between you and me personally. I want to make you adept at hearing me. I want to make you adept in the walk of the Spirit. I want to make you have your own relationship with me, because there's things I want to do in you and through you. And so King Josiah, when he discovered that Israel had sinned, he tore his robes, and they went out and they sought. Hold on, I'm going to really shorten the story. But one of the things Josiah did is he saw that Israel had idolatry. They had idols, false gods, everywhere.
on every high hill. And he saw how much the Lord hated that. Because what did he say? I will have no other gods before me. I believe Josiah is a picture of you and me. That we are to say, I will not tolerate what's Israel, you and me. I'm not saying this is the only meaning, but I'm saying for me, when I saw that, I thought, and here's the thing I like about Josiah. He didn't just send somebody else to go destroy him. He went himself. The king of Israel left the throne of Israel to go up to these high hills. He'd tear them down. He'd break them down. Sometimes he'd burn them. Sometimes he'd bury them. He hated idolatry. And see, here's what happens. The blessing of the Lord can come then because there's not all these blockages. Now, what if idols are all the things we want more than we want God? What if idols are those things we say, if I only had that, then I'd be happy? Ruh-roh. If you're saying that about a guy, a woman, a house, a certain type of ministry, if I just had that, then I'd be happy. You're right on the edge there. I think God may be saying to you, wait a minute. I'm the one that satisfies your soul. And see, when he takes you, we talked a little bit about the death process earlier, and really that's not a bad thing. Pick up your cross and follow me. What it's saying is, if you do, by the Bible says, if you do by the Spirit, if you do mortify the deeds of your flesh, or mortify anything so that you can carry the presence freely, because you want to clean the pipe. You want to clean out anything that stops the flow of God into the earth. Come on, is anybody here? Yeah. And so we have to go after this. It's not automated. You know, we just say, oh, God, fix me and change me, like there's some button. You know, oh, just change me. Okay, here's the red change me button. I'll just change you. No, you know why he can't? Because he made you a sovereign entity and will honor your choices even when they're bad. You say, well, that can't be true. It is true. If you chose to go commit adultery, he might woo your heart and say, please don't do that, but he would let you go do it. He wouldn't block you. You're a sovereign entity. You can choose to walk in Satan's kingdom and eat his food. You know what you get? All of his curses. Or you can choose to say, I'll have no part of that. I'm going to walk in God's kingdom. And then what do you get? All the blessings. But what we've done is we've been a mixed bag because we thought, well, I love grace, and I've preached grace for years, and I love it, so don't get me wrong. But if we've taken grace to the point where we can act any old kind of way and expect to walk in the stuff, it doesn't work that way. Jesus said, come buy of me gold tried in the fire. What does that mean? Well, didn't you earn it all for me? Yes, he earned your salvation. He earned your forgiveness. He earned your new identity, your born-again spirit. That's what he earned. But there's some things that we must do. Come buy of me gold tried in the fire. Be transformed. Be converted. I tell you, I was sitting on my deck one night, and I knew I was called, and I was already being used a little bit. And I was just hanging out with God, and it was like he pulled a curtain aside, and I saw my heart. And it wasn't right. You know what I saw? Somebody that wanted to be in ministry because I wanted to feel validated. I wanted to feel like I was, you know, one of the ones that was anointed. See, if you're going after the things of God to feel validated, you don't understand the gospel message. Because the gospel message is you were already validated the moment you were born again. You can't earn any more attaboy than that. Now, you've been given this opportunity to carry the presence. But what will it cost? You have to be changed. Because there's this great pipe. Many people have seen it. I'm not the only person. But when I was very young, God showed me a pipe from heaven. And God was trying to flow all this stuff to me and then through me. But the pipe was clogged with my junk. It had my stuff. My attitudes, my misunderstandings, my false belief systems, inner vows. I didn't even know all that it had, but I knew the water wasn't flowing. How about this scripture? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Look down at your belly. Do you see rivers? When you minister to somebody, is there rivers? Or are you like, wee, not a drop. Let's just be brutally honest. How many rivers do you really see in the body? How many rivers do you really see flowing like they did in the book of Acts? Come on. How many? Not enough. Not enough. And I looked down at my belly and said, this will never do. This will not do. This is hardly a drip and a drop. I could give a few words of knowledge. Attaboy. Good job. Validated. That was accurate. Person gets healed. Doo-dah, doo-dah. No. Rivers he wants to do. Do you know that God wants to use you without limit and without measure, and the limits are not any limits that he has put on us? You say, well, I know I'm called. Why isn't he using me? Guess what? Ruh-roh. I heard a man say, I used to think that was the problem. You know, I actually was so dumb, I thought, you know, why doesn't my pastor see that I'm called? Well, I had some changing to do. I had some maturing to do. And I had some pipe cleaning to do. So God was hiding it. God was hiding it. And one preacher came along and he said, God wants to use you more than you want to be used. God wants to make you great more than you want to be made great. So stop scratching and clawing, begging God to do it, because the ball is actually in our court. We have some things we need to deal with, like Josiah. We need to clean it up. And you say, but I don't have open sin anymore. I'm not saying you do. But what I'm saying is, when you want to purchase the glory, when you want to have something from heaven to release into the earth, that's the real fire of God, there has to be a relationship, and it isn't gotten in 2 seconds while you're driving the car and chewing gum and listening to, you know, Bozo the Clown praise music. If your relationship is all in your car, there's a problem. God's kind of funny. He won't be second hat. You know, he won't be second. He'll love you. He won't love you any less. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. But he will not yield himself through someone. He will not pour his spirit through someone because their pipe isn't clean enough. When you get hungry enough, one of the things this lady said, she said, I'm going to teach you how to do it. She said, are you ready? And she would talk about it, but she wouldn't tell you. Fourth tape, end of the fourth tape, you ready? You know, she kept doing it. She said, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. And I thought, oh, I can do that. There's something I can do, I don't know. And I began to go to, my church was really great. They would let you come for 3 hours every night and pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. And I began to walk up and down in that sanctuary 3 hours every night, 3 hours every night, 3 hours every night. What was happening? I was exercising my spirit man to become sensitive to his world. Because that's the only way you can do it. You were given the Holy Ghost to help you. It's a Holy Ghost exercise that sensitizes you to the voice of God. It's in the place of prayer that you learn to prophesy. It's in the place of prayer that you come to walk in heaven. It's in the place of prayer that you come to understand how God flows and when he says, stop. It's in the place of prayer that you learn the nuances of when he speaks and when there's a pause. It's in the place of prayer, and it's even greater than praying in tongues. There's something Jesus said. I know you all know the story. Him and his disciples, I know it's not good English, had traipsed across the country through all the dust and dirt. So think about it, a minimum of 13 men show up and pile into Martha's house, and she's supposed to cook a dinner with no stove and no fridge. Oh, okay, excuse me while I run out and kill the fatted calf. And by the way, my sister's sitting on her can. Lord, would you please tell Mary to come and help me? You know, and Martha, I used to be annoyed with Martha because I'm more of a Mary. I used to be like, oh, get a clue, Martha, you know. But you know what God showed me? Martha had a wonderful heart. She wanted to cook the best meal ever for her Savior. And she wanted, you know, everything to come out at the same time. She wanted to be good and to serve him and his men because they'd been on the road who knows how long. And here's her sister not helping. She had a good heart. But Jesus says the thing to her. He says, Martha, Martha, you're encumbered or weighed down by much serving, but catch this, really only one thing is necessary. One. You know what it's like he was saying, Martha, I love that you're trying to cook me a meal, but you forgot to ask what I want. How many people here, you serve, you're a servant, you're in helps, you work hard, and that is good. I was in helps for years. In fact, I'm a helps committee burnout, former recovering, I'm a recovering helps committee burnout. It's on like every helps committee known to man, you know, up till midnight, up at dawn, you know, work. And God became the lowest priority. I said he was first, you know, because I was doing all of it for him. But what happened was he became last, and helps became first. I was Martha. And Jesus said only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the better thing. Mary was sitting and listening. She wasn't talking, she wasn't praying. She was doting on him, because I think secretly she was in love with him. She was looking at him going, oh, my Savior, I love you so much. But listening, hanging on his words, hanging on everything he would say. I learned a long time ago that I didn't know anything, and that the things I knew wouldn't work in the kingdom. And so I made a decision, I will go to God for every little thing. I had to have God teach me how to cook because I couldn't cook. I couldn't make good coffee. He had to teach me how to do that. I had to solve tough problems at work. He had to help me with that. I got a process of getting help from God. It's called the grace of God, doing through you what you can't do. I almost said this to you this morning. You said you weren't sure if you were still supposed to take both of those programs on. I believe God wants to teach you about him doing it through you. The grace just flowing through you. And people say, Holly, aren't you tired after that big preach? You know, you preached, aren't you tired? You know what? I'm not, because I didn't do it. All I had to do was stand here. If I tried to do it in the flesh, I'd be pooped. But I'm not, because it's not, truly, it's not me. And I'm not saying that to sound spiritual, but when you get to a place where it's his grace flowing through you, it's just fun. This is fun. That's all. It's fun. And you don't get tired. You need to say, ooh, what are we doing next? This is fun. So the grace of God, God wants his people to come to a place where they say, I will do whatever it takes to bring the glory of God into the earth for the sake of the people. Anybody remember the Toronto revival? Anybody around for that? Wow, nobody. Okay, in the 90s, there was this revival, and I kept hearing that the presence of God was really strong there. And I was, you know, I was coming out of some pretty heavy stuff, so I thought, I'm flying to Toronto. I'm hungry. Went by myself, got a hotel room, and I walked up to the building, and there were these two glass doors, and I opened them, and there was like a next set of doors. And when I opened that, it was like walking into God. It was stunning. And it changed my life. I went there like, I don't know, at least five times. And what happened, one time I was laying on the floor. Here's what's funny. I don't remember who preached. I don't remember what they preached. I don't know who played in the band. It didn't matter. All you were like was, oh my God, the presence is so strong. And so I didn't even go sit in the chairs. They had thousands of chairs, and then it was a warehouse, and they had this big empty spot out back with lines on the floor that people would later get prayer. And I would go, right when I came in, I would just go hide behind a pillar where nobody could see me, and I'd just lay down. And just, you know, in the presence. Because, you know, he'd pin you to the floor. You know, he'd be like trying to pick up your arm. Be like, get pick up my arm. Because it's called the weight of his glory. You know, don't ever judge if you don't understand it. Because when it happens to you, you'll be like, I get it now. Well, what happened is one night I was laying on the floor and I didn't see him manifested, but I saw a picture of Jesus, like a vision of Jesus. I'm just standing there, and I'm kind of like, okay, what? Okay. And felt like a long time, I just saw him. And the next thing I see is a group of people, and they all have needs. No, nothing is being said. I'm like, okay, Jesus, his people, needs.
Then I realize I'm not in the picture. Jesus is trying to tell me it's not about me ministering. I'm talking to you because there's a lot of ministers in here. And a lot of wannabe ministers, a lot of gonna-be ministers, a lot of people that are getting ready to be used in bigger ways than ever before. And Jesus, listen, the last thing, you crucify the works of the flesh, I'm going to tell you something, the last thing you die to is ever being used of God.